This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We looked at this passage this morning, mainly focusing upon the humiliation, the humbling of Christ, and his exaltation. But tonight I want to look around this passage a little bit, because sometimes in the evening meetings I like to take something that is seen in the morning message and sort of expand upon that. The way of salvation, as we know, includes justification, sanctification, and our glorification. When we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior, we are justified. Our sins are forgiven at the cross, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and God sovereignly justifies us, which means to declare us to be righteous. And at that moment, we are as righteous, we are as saved as we are ever going to be. And then God begins the in-life process of sanctification, and God has seen fit for us to experience this day by day. He sets us apart from sin, and he sets us apart to himself. And this is a lifelong process that is not completed until we die or until Jesus Christ returns. But when Christ comes again, we will be glorified. Our body will be transformed. The principle of sin will be removed from us. And we will be like Christ. At that time, our salvation will be accomplished in a sense in which we can say it was accomplished at the cross. It's accomplished in our life in Christ. And it's a promise, it's accomplished at his coming again in Christ. All in Christ and all to the glory of God. The difficulty in salvation, the whole of this salvation, for us is not reaching the goal. All who are justified will be sanctified, and all who are sanctified will be glorified. All reach the goal by the grace and the power of God. But the difficulty in living and experiencing our sanctification is that whole process by which we are being set apart from sin and set apart to God. Sanctification involves some difficulties. It involves living with the principle of our old nature within us. It involves living in a sinful and dying world that is contrary to us. But even so, Christ delights to complete our salvation in him. He obtains the victory. We are to depend upon him. And salvation will be brought to completion for all who are in Christ. It's interesting, the book of Philippians is written with an emphasis upon this work of completion that God will accomplish. And it's written with a very real sense of joy. If you read the book of Philippians, there's a lot of joy and rejoicing in this epistle. And the odd thing about that is that the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. And it is not a very joyful thing to be in prison. But his joy is not from his circumstance. His joy is in Christ. And his joy is in seeing the truths of Christ being accomplished. And let me just, I want to look at chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. But let me just sort of go back and set the context for this. At first, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and I'm going to read several sections here, but he's really thanking God with joy. Here is the Apostle Paul in prison being joyful, but what makes him joyful is what God is doing, and certainly what God is doing in the hearts and lives of the Philippian believers. So he says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. That right there, let me just stop there for a second. That's amazing to me, because it's always difficult in difficult circumstances to be joyful, but that's what he's saying here. My joy and rejoicing is not related to my circumstance. It's related to the God of my circumstance and the truths of my circumstance. So he says, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work is going to be completed. Just as it is right for me to think of you, think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So he's concerned, he's praying for them, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in their salvation, in rejoicing in all that God is accomplishing in them, knowing that he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. So there's a lot of joy in the chains and in the imprisonment. And then the Apostle Paul talks about his imprisonment and how that even in his imprisonment, the gospel has gone forth. Sometimes not in the best of circumstances, and not by individuals who are seeking to do good even, but the gospel goes forth. And so he is, in verses 18, 19, and 20, if you see, he says, "What then, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, in this I rejoice." There's Paul rejoicing again. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by death." So once again, we have joy. You think that the authorities that be that put him in prison, but we think, you know, we put Paul in prison, now he's going to be depressed and it seems like he's never so joyful as where he is now. But his joy is in Christ. His joy is in what God is doing. And the fact that the Word of God cannot be bound and the purposes of God cannot be imprisoned. God is accomplishing his purposes. So there's great joy. In verses 27 through 30, he talks about the importance of standing firm in suffering. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been given, granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So he's not ignoring the chains. He's not ignoring the prison. He's not ignoring the suffering. He's not ignoring the persecution. He sees it all. But he says, stand firm. Don't let the circumstances, the adverse circumstances, the difficulties of this life, the darkness of the world about us, to cause you to stumble and fall. Stand firm. Then he gives Christ as the example. And again, this is about his humbling himself and the exaltation. Again, I read this passage from 5 to 11. Let me read it again. But he says, this is Christ the example and his mind and his strength and power being in you. But he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Now notice that when Christ humbled himself, when the Father said to him, it is time for you to go and take upon human flesh, and then it's time for you to go to take... The obedience to God meant suffering. It seems to me that the obedience to God should mean blessing. But the Apostle Paul is saying, have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had when here he is called by God himself to go and carry out this most important mission, this mission of redemption. When called to carry this out, it involves the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation humiliation, and the cross humiliation. But Christ willingly pursued this. It says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Christ humbled himself and he was exalted. I think the Apostle Paul looks at his imprisonment and he says, I'm going to be imprisoned to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Paul, but to the glory of God, because God is accomplishing his purposes. He's fulfilling his purposes in Paul. He's fulfilling his purposes in the prison. He's fulfilling his purposes among the Philippians. He is fulfilling his purposes. The truth will go forth. So you look at this, and this is, I would say this is a fairly upbeat, I don't know if that's an appropriate thing to say about the Bible, but this is a fairly positive statement about joy and rejoicing in the worst of circumstances, bringing in Christ in the worst of his circumstances, humanly speaking, in the incarnation and in the crucifixion. But really knowing that in this whole process, God is accomplishing his purposes. So we look at this and we say, I can rejoice in the worst of circumstances. I can rejoice when things are not going well. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of imprisonment, I can rejoice because God is accomplishing his purposes. And I don't think that the Apostle Paul ever understood any of the imprisonments that he encountered. I don't think he could say, this is exactly what God was doing in my life at this time. But what gave him really confidence is to know that the God who begins is the God who finishes. And the pathway on which he finishes can be involve suffering, it can involve persecution, it can involve trials and tribulation, it can involve all kinds of things, but the pathway is certain. And so he's rejoicing on the pathway. And it's one of the reasons I can tell you that Paul was put in prison is so that he could rejoice in prison, so that we would see him rejoicing in prison and say, glory be to God. So here is Paul with all of this rejoicing. And then he says, work out what God is working in you. In verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, the explanation is, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You're working out what God is working in. I like to think of that the way. And there's no way that we could work out unless God is working in. And that's why he receives the glory for all that we ever say or do. Because we work out what he's working in. Without him working in, there would be no Christian life. We could not function. And I want you to notice in the text that it says in verse 13, for God who works in you both to will and to do. In verse 14, he tells you something to do. God who works in you both to will and to do, and so he says, do all things with, and he goes on to explain what he says, but that's the point. Now he's telling them to do something, But the doing of that is what God is working in order that they may do what is stated here in this text. But he's talking about going about the Christian life. And let me read this passage, and I want to just take it apart a little bit as we look at it. But it says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now, he's talking here about the importance of Christian doing. And this Christian doing is to become something, or to affirm something, or to prove something. And as children of God, we have something to prove. And what we approve is that we are, in fact, children of God. Part of this sanctification, and remember this, sanctification is not to make yourself to be children of God. It's because you are children of God and you're affirming what you are. You're affirming the work that God is working out in and through your life. This doing is a call to be continually doing this. When he says in this text, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become," and that's probably some of this, "that you may prove," some translations have, but "become" is really the correct, I think, translation, "that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you shine as lights in the world." So this call is to be doing without grumbling, without disputing. But if you go back in chapter 2, he says you are to do like Christ, and you are to do what you do with love and with humility. But he's talking about this pathway of obedience. "Therefore, beloved, as you've always obeyed, now in my presence only, work out your salvation," but don't be doing it with grumbling, with murmuring and disputing. Grumbling, complaining, disputing. Imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul in epistle saying, "Here I am in prison. I don't know what God is doing. I've done a lot for him, and now I'm here in prison." You would think that God would at least give me some kind of break, or somehow I would know what is going on, or he'd get me out of this place. Please be praying that God will get me out of here. I do not deserve to be here in prison. And if we were listening to the Apostle Paul, we say, well, he must be having a bad day on that day or something, but we would certainly understand. Circumstances that he was in were not good circumstances. There are people trying to make his situation worse for him. There's adversity even in being in prison. You might think in prison they just leave you alone, but apparently not with the Apostle Paul. But he's not grumbling, and he's not complaining. And he's not, because what he looks at is he looks at what God is doing, what God is accomplishing in his life. Work out your salvation. That's your working out your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. He says, well, walk it out. We have to walk through this. And again, God could accomplish our salvation all at one moment. Truly, he could. In fact, if someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, this is the greatest thing, and he steps into the street and gets hit by a car, his sanctification was fairly quick. But you think of his spiritual life and say, well, his justification was immediate. That's one thing. It's a point in time. You are declared to be righteous. That's one thing that happens. It's done. Sanctification is over the time of your life. But if your life is very short, you know, if you talk to that person who said, I believe in Jesus, he steps in the street, gets hit by a car, and you talk to him in heaven, he's not going to be able to understand in the same sense that you understand the struggle of living the Christian life for Jesus Christ. Because his living the life was very short. But God could accomplish that in all of us. He could, not that we get hit by a car, but what he could do in all of us is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could sanctify us and glorify us all at the same time. But he has seen fit for us to walk in this pathway of sanctification. It is a done deal. I want to speak of it in that sense. Our sanctification is not in question. It will be accomplished. He who has begun a good work will complete it, not might complete it, will complete it until the day of Christ. It is finished. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as we're living a life, we should not be grumbling and complaining and murmuring all along the way. When God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to take you into the land, he didn't intend for them to murmur for 40 years, complaining, why did God bring us out here? I'll say why God brought you out there. God brought you out there to take you into the promised land, because he promised to take you in the land. That's exactly where you're going. But you're to be murmuring and complaining along the way is a lack of faith and trust in the God who takes you there. And if you are going through the wilderness and there's no food to eat and there's no water to drink and there's difficulties, he's brought you to show you what he can do in the midst of the wilderness. So the children of Israel should have been walking in the wilderness saying, there's nothing for us to eat out here. Glory be to God. And if he brought us out here and he said he's taking us to the wilderness, we're not going to go in there starving to death. He'll provide. Because we know where we're going. Did that make it any easier to walk around the wilderness? No, there's nothing to eat in the wilderness and there's nothing to drink in the wilderness. So God has to provide. He says, I want you to do this. And the word that's used is a word that speaks of doing, not just doing over and over again, but to do until it's done. Do it unto completion. So he says, here's what you are to do. Do all things without murmuring. All the things that are set before you, all the things that are involved in the Christian life, these things you are to do without murmuring and disputing, that you may become. Now, the one problem with saying become is it gets the idea that you weren't before and now you're going to become something that you weren't. That's the bad news. And so that's why people, when translating this, and it's correct, a way to translate it is that you may affirm or that you may prove. But the whole idea is that you may become what God intends for you to become. Not that you weren't before and you're not, but you may become in all of its fullness. So when he says here in this text that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Let me just stop there. You're already children of God. Remember, you enter into God's family in two ways. You enter in by birth. We're born again. We are the children of God. And anytime Scripture refers to the children of God, the emphasis, and this is an emphasis, there are other things that are contained in these words as well, but the emphasis is you are born into the family of God. The other way you enter into the family of God is by adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. That refers to our inheritance. It relates to our rights. Because as one, we stand back and we say, well, I don't really belong in that family. Well, we do because we're born into the family. But when it comes to the rights and privileges that we have, that truth is emphasized by calling the sons of God. And as I've said before, if you're a lady and you are don't be bothered with the title sons of God, because that refers to you as well. But it refers to the fact that you are in the family of God with all of the rights and privileges, not some. There's no distinction between one who is born into a family and one who is adopted in that family. They are both viewed exactly the same. But we're born into the family as the sons, as the children of God, and we are adopted in the family in terms of all the rights and privileges. And it emphasizes two important truths. But that's why every word of Scripture is important. And so when it calls us children of God and sons of God, it's emphasizing that truth. You're born into the family. And we are the children of God. You're the child of God the moment you're born again. You are born into His family. You are adopted with all the rights and privileges, but you're born. And it doesn't, when it speaks of the children of God, it doesn't speak of necessarily of little children, though in comparison to God, we are little children. We are His children and always His children. But here we are, the children of God, and we're affirming that we are the sons of God. But what we are becoming is blameless, no blame, that no one can look at you and blame you for. It's blame with a sense of being pure. You are walking in the Christian life with the prospect of being blameless, pure. And the other word that's used is innocent or unmixed or pure, but it's the idea again is purity. Paul says, I'm in prison to get purified. You say, well, Paul, there would probably be better places for you to be purified than in prison. That's going to be kind of a tough challenge for you to be facing. He says, I'm here to be purified. Purified of what? Well, of grumbling and complaining and being anything other than the children of God. I'm born into His family. I'm a child of the King. And my conduct should be such that it's not contaminated with anything, as I am the child of God. I affirm that in this life. Above reproach. That means no spots on me. This is not talking physically. It's talking about spiritual spots. Said if Paul would have written a letter, said, boy, are times tough for me. I am just unhappy. I've been shaking my fist in God's face. Those are spots. Those would be spots. But when he writes an epistle of rejoicing, God is at work in Paul's life. I can tell you that. Because you can see that his circumstance should cloud his judgment, but his circumstances, by the grace of God, are not clouding his judgment. He's rejoicing. He is joyful. I find this whole epistle to be amazing by the grace of God. Without grumbling, without complaining, with love and humility, that you might be blameless and innocent and above reproach. But notice where you're living. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says that you may be blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked means exactly that. It means like you have a board that is curved or something. It should be straight, but it's curved. And if you're ever trying to make something straight and you're working with a curved board, it's very painful. Because you're pushing, you're trying to make what is curved straight, and what's curved does not want to be straight, it wants to be curved. That's the word that's used here. A curved generation. And perverse means it's not only curved, but now it's twisted. Once again, that would be a great challenge. To make something straight with what is curved and twisted. And it's speaking not just of a physical board, but it's speaking of an abnormal moral code, an immoral code. We live in an immoral world. Things are curved, things are twisted, and we're supposed to live in this world without murmuring and complaining. To prove that we are blameless and innocent, above reproach, unspotted, pure, in a world that's curved and twisted morally. And probably he's speaking about a world that was no more curved and twisted than the world that we live in, or maybe even more so. Curved and twisted. But he said, that's where God places us. So it says, the Apostle Paul was fully convinced that he was in prison to the glory of God. He was firmly convinced he was in prison because God was accomplishing his purposes in a curved and twisted way in which here he is now placed that he may show that he is blameless and above reproach and no spots or wrinkles. There he is. So this rejoicing is rejoicing, but You can tell by reading this and by the whole situation, this is not easy. In fact, it's impossible apart from the grace of God. But then he says this, you're not only going to be spotless, to be rather blameless and innocent and above reproach. No blame, no mixture, not mixed up with the world, not even being blameworthy, unspotted, unblemished, that you may appear something. And I like the picture that is given here. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, now he's speaking of something that's quite wonderful. And because the imagery that's used here in the statement, it means that you may continually shine. You're going to be continually doing this, that you may be something, you may actually become. It's that you might become, speaking of the reality that you are the children of God, you're going to show that you are the children of God. But you're going to be shining. And this world, this word gives the word picture of going out on a very dark night in a place where there are no lights. I always think of family camp as one of the places that's kind of like that because it's kind of shielded by the mountain. And you're sort of in a dark place. You definitely can't get on the phone out there because there's no phone out there, but there's not as much light out there. And one of the things that's nice is late at night to go out and look up in the sky. And you can do that in places where it's very dark. The city's not a great place to look at the stars. But you go out at night and you see all these stars. And then sometimes if it's on a really clear night and it's very dark and there's not any kind of human light around and you're just in the darkness, you can see sort of the Milky Way as it goes across. And there's so many stars that it looks sort of like a white cloud. It's amazing. He says, that's what you are in a world of darkness. You're like that little light up there that's shining in the darkness. Now, you also have been out at night when it's cloudy and it's dark and there are no stars and there's no moon and it can be very dark. But one of the things that we are in this world is we are lights that shine in a world of darkness. That's the imagery that's given here. And you say, but I'm just a little bitty star shining in this world. And God says, yes, you are. Among all the lights that shine, the lights that's what's actually happening in this crooked and twisted world that God has accomplished. You're shining as a light in this world. One small light. You know, if we had this room and we turned out all the lights, we covered all the windows and it's perfectly black and it took one candle and lit it up here, you would see. You would see. Not like you're seeing now, but you would see. You wouldn't be able to see to read, but you'd be able to see me up here with this candle, holding this one candle. You would see. And it would cast light all over this. Never doubt the significance of one candle shining in the darkness. Never take away the significance of one star shining brightly at night. But that's what you are. And that's what God intended for us to be. And the Apostle Paul is in prison. One little light that's shining in a very dark place. You have something to prove. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become what you are, the children of God. In a crooked and twisted world, but you're shining brightly. And the world is transformed only by the grace of God. The world is only transformed by God, but what's amazing is that God uses you and me. He uses us as lights that shine in a dark place. Amazing. Simply amazing. But there's one last thing that is stated here in this passage, and it's very important. Because we are holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Because the Apostle Paul is not saying, you know, you're just not to be grumbling, and you're not to be complaining. And you're to show that you're the children of God and you're shining brightly. But he says, don't forget the key element in this, and that is holding fast, holding firmly. And this is also something that you are continually doing, continually holding on to the word of life. It's the word that is life. It's the word that brings life. It's the word that gives life. And the word of life is the logos of Zoe. Say, what is the logos of Zoe? Well, there's a lot of words that are used for life, and one of the words is Zoe, where we get our word zoo. And when you go to the zoo, you expect to find living creatures. Living creatures. Zoe is life. So you go to the zoo, you go to see Zoe, you go to see living animals. You go to a museum, You get to see stuffed animals, but not so at the zoo. And the word Zoe refers to the life that eternally self-exists in God. It's His life. And everything is derived from Him. And so Zoe is the life that comes from God. So whenever you see the word Zoe or this zoo word in Scripture, you always know you're looking at God's life. Everything that has life borrows it from God. And the word that is used here for word is the word logos. And the word of life is this word, the word of God, His truth, Jesus Christ Himself, who is the word. And this is the truth that is in the mind of God that is spoken authoritatively that enters into our minds with understanding by the grace of God. And He said the word of life that enters into your mind that is in, then to transform your life. And you hold fast to the word of life. That's the key. The key in this passage is being the children of God and also holding fast to the word of life. And it describes this looking back. It describes what we are as lights and what we are as the children of God. But it relates back because this is not just it's a word itself that points backward. That we hold fast to this word, the word of God, the word that is life, the word that gives life. And it brings life to us. So He's saying to these individuals, you are the children of God. God has started a work in you. He's going to finish it. Affirm what you are. And affirm what you are, and you will be lights that shine in a world of darkness. But hold on to the word of God. Hold on to the word of life. Because it is the word that is life. It gives life. It's God's word. It's ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives that He so gives us life. But the means by which that life is given is the word of life. So the Apostle Paul says, hold fast. So though he's rejoicing and he is filled with joy in this whole epistle, there's some serious things that he calls us to do. This is an amazing that God would use us in this way. Lights in a world of darkness. But hold fast to the word of life. We hold fast. And this shining brightly and holding is both in the same kind of sense. We're continually doing these things. This ends with the Apostle Paul saying, holding fast the word of life so that with a purpose, one of the purposes, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is not the Apostle Paul at the end. If you know the heart of the Apostle Paul, this is not saying that he's going to come to the end. He says, I really did a good job. I did not run my race in vain because look at all these people that were saved through my ministry. But I don't think he's not rejoicing in the Apostle Paul. He's saying that I will rejoice. But his rejoicing is always in the God who begins and finishes. The God who gives life. Paul doesn't give life. God gives life. And when Paul is in heaven and he looks up and on one of the days in heaven they're going to have the Philippian choir sing for us all. The Philippian choir. And the whole choir, the whole church is going to get up. It may be that we have to do the Hillcrest Bible Church choir, and we're going to have to work at that a little bit, but it may be we have to do the Hillcrest Bible. It may be our day to do that, but this is going to be the Philippian church choir, and they're all going to be up there, and you're going to see the Apostle Paul with a broad smile upon his face. And he's going to look at this, and he's not going to say, glory be to the Apostle Paul. He's going to say, glory be to God. Look at that. This is what God has done. The God who begins the work and finishes it. The God who affirms that these are the children of God. Here are all of these children of God. Glory be to God. And like no one else, the Apostle Paul will be rejoicing and glorying in God. Because that's the source of our glorying and rejoicing. So I would say, based upon this particular passage, we have much to do as Christians, holding fast upon this as the children of God, holding fast to the truth, living according to God, living and looking to Him for the grace and glory to walk with Him. But that's the great challenge that we face every day. And God gives us opportunity to to really be set apart from this world and to be set apart to Him, also to be a light into a world of darkness, and to affirm what we are as the children of God, holding fast to this. So be encouraged. We may live in a world of darkness, but we live in a world of darkness where God is accomplishing His purposes in and through our lives. So our confidence is in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for Your ministry in our hearts and our lives. We're thankful that we are born into Your family, that we are the children of God. We're thankful that Your purposes are being accomplished in us, that You're setting us apart. We live in a curved and twisted world, but that You are setting us straight, and You're causing us to shine as lights in a world of darkness, and you're affirming that we are Your children. And Lord, encourage our hearts as we hold fast to Your truth, the Word of life, the Word that is life, that gives life. We're so thankful for the blessings that You give to us. So strengthen our hearts as we go forth from this place to live for You. So thankful to come here, to be encouraged in Your Word, and to go forth into the world as lights that shine in a world of darkness. Help us to be faithful to You. Cause Your truth to triumph in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.